This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Now this morning brings to a close our series on fulfilling God's calling on our lives. And we've tended to focus on, because Zerubbabel and his ministry team, they went through so much adversity. And we found that, you know, we said, why doesn't God just zap all the problems that arise in front of us when He's called us to accomplish something for His glory that's going to last for eternity? Why doesn't He just eliminate all the distractions and disruptions in front of us? Why does He allow adversity? And we found He allows adversity because He's just as interested, if not more so, in what He does in us through the adversity as He is what He does through us to fulfill the calling on our lives. But this morning, as we get to our next passage of Scripture, I want us to look at how do we celebrate the milestones that we achieve by His might and His power as we seek to fulfill the calling of God in our lives. Now, before we get back to Zerubbabel and his ministry team, let's go back and get the bigger context. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra. I want you to take some of these notes in your Bible, some on your paper that you brought. By the way, raise your Bible high if you brought your Bible this morning. Oh, that's so exciting. That is so exciting. All right, Ezra, the book of Ezra, can be broken down into two main parts. Chapters 1 through 6, and then chapters 7 through 10. Chapters 1 through 6 focus on Zerubbabel, whom we've been studying. Chapters 7 through 10 focus on Ezra. Now, Zerubbabel, he led the first return from exile from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Ezra led the second return. Many years later, he led the second return. In between those two leaders is the wonderful, beautiful story of Esther. Then as we go chronologically, when we finish the book of Ezra, when we get to the end of chapter 10, then we find the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the third leader to lead a group from exile back to Jerusalem. Whereas Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, Nehemiah returns and he rebuilds the walls. Now, as we've seen throughout our study, there are two prophets who've teamed up with Zerubbabel. Those two prophets are Haggai and Zechariah. If you put there in your notes, the prophet that teams up with Nehemiah is Malachi. Who were the last three prophets in the Old Testament? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So these personalities up here on the screen, they summarize what I call the gathered era of the Old Testament. Let's review. We saw this in the fall. Old Testament has eight historical eras. Nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered. God creates the human race out of nothing. He turns the Hebrew race into something of great size and significance. They exit Egypt. They enter Canaan. Then they want a king, so these united kings, they stand. They become a very powerful nation. They don't follow God's ways, so the divided kings fall. And then God says to the remaining southern kingdom, He says, if you don't listen to my prophets, I'm going to scatter you. They don't listen. And so there are three departures. But God, faithful to His promise, in the gathered era, He returns a group under Zerubbabel, a group under Ezra, and then a group finally under Nehemiah. Let's review where we're headed so we keep in mind, because today brings the close to our series. We've been looking at Zerubbabel and his ministry team. He has with him Jeshua, or sometimes we'll see his name as Joshua. And then we have Haggai and Zechariah. Their calling is to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. Our goal, as we've gone through this series this year, is to learn and apply five insights. We just don't want to master the Word of God. We want the Word of God to master us. So we learn it and we apply it. Okay. Well, today we complete our series. We're going to look at a passage, Ezra chapters 5 and 6. Now, just like the last two messages, I've had you start with Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, because this is the jumping off point. Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased." So we found before God called them out of Babylon, sent them to Jerusalem. They erect the altar. They lay the foundation. Then there's adversity. And so they stop. After a 15-year delay, what gets them going? Well, look at chapter 5, verse 1. And we've looked at this verse. This is the third time we've looked at it. But where before we've jumped off to look at the two minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, today we continue and finish these two chapters. So, from Haggai, we learn if we're going to fulfill the calling on our lives, we must look to the Word of God. That's our focus. But then from Zechariah, we found if we're going to fulfill the calling on our lives, it's not our abilities that matter. It's not my ability, even though it's God-given, it's not my ability. It's my availability. So not only do I look to the Word of God, I must lean upon the Spirit of God, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. So, look at verse 2. We continue. It says, "Then Zerubbabel and Jeshua arose." Well, this reminds us of the first talk we had in our series. In chapter 1, verse 5 of Ezra, we found that God stirred up their hearts, and then they arose. So we found a God-given calling has two aspects. God stirs us up, but then we must rise up. And you look there in verse 2, and it says, "Then Zerubbabel and Jeshua began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." And then the son of Josadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. It's interesting they use that phrase. Ezra uses that phrase three times at this point in this book. Chapter 1, verse 5, they arose as they're leaving Babylon. Then you get to chapter 2, they arise and they build the altar. And now we get here, they arise once again to finish what they started. And as I was going over those verses, it made me think. When it comes to fulfilling our calling, God's calling on our lives, it's not just one time I arise. I must arise over and over and over. Because as I experience adversity, the tendency is to quit. God's work is difficult. But we must persevere, and never give up. Okay, let's get to some new verses then. Verses, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "At that time, Tatnai." Now, who is Tatnai? He's the governor of this province of the Persian Empire. Now, let me explain how the Persian Empire worked. Let's think the Persia as a country and compare it to the United States. There's a river, and they often called it the Great River. We know it as the Euphrates River, that divided the east side of Persia from the west side of Persia. It's just like the Mississippi River today divides the western part of the United States from the eastern part of the United States. Well, whereas we have 50 states, they had 20 different satrapies, which we get the word a satrap, or let's say it differently. In this verse, it uses the word governor. So just like we had Governor Beasley speak here in chapel a couple of weeks ago, Tatnai was a governor of one of these 20 states of Persia. Now, on the west side, they had these states. This is not all of them, but it included Syria, Arabia, Egypt. Well, Jerusalem happened to be a part of the Syrian state. And the capital, so like our South Carolina, they were part of Syria. Whereas our capital's Columbia, their capital was Damascus. So here's what happens. Verses 3 and 4. Tatnai comes to Jerusalem, and he sees them now rebuilding this temple. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, they says, come on, Zerubbabel, we need to get back after it again. So he hears this news, he goes down, it's 133 miles from Damascus down to Jerusalem, and he asks them two questions. He says, who gave you permission? And to whom did he give it? Now we're going to look at this a little bit more in just a moment, in the next few verses. But look there in verse 4, it says, and we told them. They answered them. Well, before we look at that in detail, which is in verses 6 through 16, let's look at verse 5. In verse 5, there's the phrase, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. What does that mean? Well, Tatnai didn't stop them. If you remember back in chapter 4, verse 8, Rehum, the commander, he stopped them when they started building the temple. But now Governor Tatnai, he doesn't stop them. Two completely different attitudes. Rehum said this, you must stop until I tell you you can build. Tatnai said, you can build until I tell you you must stop. See the difference? Stop until I tell you can go. Go until I tell you must stop. Well, why is this? Because the eyes of the Lord were on them, and he gave them favor. So what he said was, I'm going to send a report to Darius, King Darius. He's the president of Persia. I'm going to send a report, and until a written reply returns, you can keep doing what you're doing. Now, it took 4 months. We find from Ezra chapter 7, around verse 8, somewhere in there. It took Ezra 4 months to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. So it's going to take at least 4 months for a messenger to go all the way to Babylon, hear the news, and bring the report all the way back to Jerusalem. That's another 4 months. So it's going to be close to a year. So they start building as quickly as possible. But can you imagine what's going through Zerubbabel's mind? What if they tell us to stop? And so at night, he goes to Jeshua, the priest, and he goes, what if they tell us to stop? We've waited 15 years. But Jeshua would say, don't forget what Haggai said. Look to the word. Don't forget what Zechariah said. Lean on the Spirit. Don't fret about tomorrow. Focus on today. Stay true to the Scripture. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, let's look at the verses 6 through 16. This is a letter. The governor writes this letter. Verse 7 is a greeting. And he says to King Darius, peace. Verse 8, he says, King, we have a problem. There's a temple going up in Jerusalem. In verses 9 and 10, he says, I asked them two questions. I asked them who gave them permission and who was it to whom they gave it. And he says, here's their answer. And in verses 11 through 16, he tells King Darius what the Jews told him. And what's interesting, at the beginning of those verses, they just don't come out with the answer. There were two clear questions asked. Who gave you permission? To whom was it given? They first give a historical context. And they say, we once had a temple here. It was about 500 years in the past. And it was built by a great king. Who's that king that built it? Solomon. But in the next verse, verse 12, he says, but we provoked our God to anger. And he disciplined us by sending us to Babylon and letting Nebuchadnezzar destroy our temple. They gave a historical and spiritual context. Then they said, because this made it such a great miracle of God, then they said, now we'll tell you who gave us permission. Cyrus. And we'll tell you to whom he gave it. Zerubbabel. Although it uses his a different name here in this passage. So then in verse 17, he makes this request. He says, if it pleases the king, he's very polite, would you please conduct a search and see if a decree really was issued by King Cyrus. And if there's a decree that's issued, would you please then tell me what I'm supposed to do about this building of the temple? Should I tell them to stop or give them permission to continue? Well, we get to chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, then King Darius issued a decree. They loved to issue decrees back then. He says, all right, search Babylon and see if we can find this decree that Cyrus has given, has issued. Well, they don't find it. So you would think they tell the messenger, nope, there's not one here. Go back to Governor Tattenai and tell him to tell the Jews, stop immediately. But the Persians valued their law so much, they went to Ecbatana, which was 300 miles further away. This is where in the summertime the Persian kings would spend the summer because it was cooler there. And they searched that place. And that took 300 miles if you go 20 miles a day, which is about the pace they would go often then depending on the terrain. That was another 2 weeks northeast, another 2 weeks back after they found it. Then they had to make the 800 to 900 mile trip back to Jerusalem, Damascus, then to Jerusalem to give the answer. Well, here's what they found the decree saying. It says, verses 3 through 5, concerning the house of God, let the temple be rebuilt. And then it gives the dimensions, it talks about the financing, and it talks about the furnishing. It's going to be 90 feet high, and it can be 90 feet wide. And it doesn't tell how long it can be. I don't know if that was 1 inch or, you know, a mile. It doesn't say. It says how high it can be and how wide it can be. Financing, it says it's going to be paid for out of the royal treasury. And it's interesting, Zerubbabel never mentioned who was going to pay for it. Because if he had told Tattenai, you're supposed to pay for it, they'd have probably shut it down right then. Tattenai is going to be quite surprised when it comes back and he's told, you have to pay for it. Concerning the furnishings, let all the utensils which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple be returned. So then he sends back his answer. Now King Darius is sending his answer back to the governor. Verses 6 and 7, he says, therefore, keep away from there. Translation, leave them alone. Let them rebuild this house of God. But in verses 8 through 12, this is very interesting. He adds three extra things. The first thing he adds is, first clarification, he says the full cost is to be paid for from the royal treasury, two words, without delay. Because when it comes back that Tattenai is supposed to pay for it, I'm sure it can get lost in bureaucratic red tape, right? Well, we have to fill out the form in triplicate and, you know, the papyrus, we don't have much available, so we have to wait till that gets sent from Egypt. You know, it, and all this time's elapsing, and he's postponing it. Then he says, whatever is needed for the burnt offering, you have to supply. All the sheep and all the bulls. And remember in the second message, we looked at how these burnt offerings are so important for the altar. And there was a lamb offered. This is Numbers chapter 28, 29. Every morning, every evening, there's going to be a lamb. And then at the new moon, there was a celebration and two bulls were being offered. And Tattenai was supposed to supply all those sheep and bulls until it finished. But this is my favorite part. He says, in any man who violates this edict, he says, here are two penalties. Number one, that person's house has to be destroyed. And if that's not motivation enough, then take one of the timbers from the house and impale the owner. Now, do you know what it means to impale? Now, I thought about this a little bit. Now, the Assyrians used to impale underneath the rib cage. A big timber was sharpened like a pencil, and then they weren't very gentle about it. They stuck it in the chest, and they raised it up and stuck it in the ground, and the person's just writhing in pain. But they also impaled people in a different part of their body. It's a part that never sees daylight. And I began thinking about that, and it was... So look at verse 13. You know, I got to verse 13. It says, Tat and I carried out the decree with all diligence. Well, who wouldn't? I mean, I either obey the edict or I get impaled. I'm going to obey the edict. So we get to chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. The temple is completed on the third day of the month of Adar. In other words, this is February, March, 515 B.C. It's 4.5 years after Haggai said, consider your ways. It's 21 years after they first started construction, which, if it keeps raining, is about the amount of years it's going to take to finish those apartments, you know? It's 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroys the first temple. But this temple that they've built will last for 500 years. Even longer than that, but after 500 years, then King Herod comes and he begins to remodel it. And it's so expansive, he turns into a beautiful structure. So what do they do? It says in chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Let's just read that. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles they had been in Babylon, and they've returned, they celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They celebrated with joy. And how did they celebrate? They offered 100 cows. And this shows the poverty of the Jewish people at this point, because when Solomon, when he built the first temple, he offered 22,000 cows. And they offer 600 sheep, whereas Solomon offered 120,000 sheep. But what else did they do? In verses 19 through 22, they worshiped. They worshiped by observing Passover, and they worshiped by observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But why did they worship? Why didn't they just celebrate? They worshiped because of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Because they were able to rebuild the temple, not by their might, not by their power, because of God. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. So when you get out there in your ministries and you accomplish a milestone, see, they had more to do. The walls needed to be rebuilt then after that. There are always more to do. But when you reach those milestones, take time to celebrate. But don't just focus on the celebration of accomplishing the work of God. Go back to the God of the work and give Him praise and glory and honor and say, God, this was for You and it was by You. And we give You the honor and the glory. So how do we apply this to our lives today? Here at CIU, we need to pause this morning and celebrate, because we're bringing to completion what we've called SOAR. Now, many of your students don't know this. You've seen the result of it. It's what the faculty and staff have been operating by for the last 3 years. SOAR stands for four things: to strengthen our historic purpose, to optimize our organizational structure, to achieve our strategic objectives, and to raise enrollment. So let me give you a report, and then I want us to pause to worship God. We should celebrate because we've strengthened our historic purpose. We say now, it's just a rearticulation of our historic purpose, that CIU educates you folks from a biblical worldview so that you might impact the nations with the message of Christ. There are few schools like CIU. You see, 100% of you graduate to go to the ministry. Some to the marketplace, some to the mission field, and some to local churches. This December graduation, 40% went to the mission field, 40% went to serve in the local church, and 20% went to serve Christ in the marketplace. Not just make a living, but make an impact in the marketplace. Secondly, we should celebrate because we've optimized our organizational structure. We've launched two new schools, the School of Education, the School of Intercultural Studies. And I just got a 3-page report from Professor Mike Barnett saying that there's a group of students who've joined the faculty of the School of ICS that you're seeking to raise the impact of those that come in the school, that their awareness and their participation in the fulfillment of the task of world evangelization, whether they go as goers or they're senders. And I'm excited that there's such strong student participation in that. But we must celebrate because we've achieved, and I had to put this in because we didn't get everything done we wanted, for the most part, our strategic objectives. Let me just give you a few as examples. We've launched the business and organizational program. It's a minor right now. This time next year, we'll be applying for permission for it to become a major. Business and Organizational Leadership Program. Soon, we'll be launching our athletics program. Next year, we hope to have club sports in these areas. Men and women's basketball. Men and women's soccer. Women's volleyball. And men and women's cross country. After a year of club sports, then the year after next, we'll be competing in intercollegiate competition. And we'll have as our motto, beat the tar out of them in Christian love. Very good, very good. You're remembering that much better than our dean of students remembered Zechariah 4:6 this morning. It's not by might, it's not by his spirit, but it's by our power. That's not quite how it read. We completed remodeling Memorial Dorm. We completed remodeling East Dorm. And we've had the groundbreaking for the apartments. And not only will that area include apartments, but it's future space for future academic buildings, and we'll be having the athletic fields on the south end of that property. Speaking of which, Lord willing, weather permitting, we may pour the concrete tomorrow for the apartments. Now listen, if it starts raining, I want you to run around and catch every drop before it hits the ground. Because if it's not tomorrow, it's going to be next week. I'll be so glad when this El Nino year is over. It hasn't been this wet in about 10 years. Well, you know, just your applause. There is a lot of excitement about these new apartments. So much excitement that a couple have actually already moved in. Drew Dotson, where are you? Stand up. Stand up, Drew. This is the one you elected as your student union president. Drew, we love you. Another reason we need to celebrate is because we've raised enrollment. Enrollment this spring, in the undergrads, we have 100 more undergrads this spring than we did last spring. That's exciting. Celebrate. I mean, it's good. We need to take time to celebrate. In the last 41 years, spring enrollment, and this is for all schools, spring enrollment usually drops from fall enrollment. Fall enrollment's higher, spring enrollment's lower. In the last 41 years here at CIU, 6 times spring enrollment has been higher than fall enrollment. This spring is higher than last fall. And the last time that happened was 25 years ago. It's the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Well, what does it look like for the fall? Inquiries for this coming academic year, fall of 2010. The inquiries for 2010 at this point are up 114% over last year or this year. That's double. Applications, so that's inquiries. So they inquire about the school, how many apply? In undergrad, we have an increase of by 26% in the undergrad applications. In the seminary or the grad school, an increase in 6%. And the seminary, an increase in 22%. That's exciting. And I'll tell you why it's exciting. We still have a lot to do. God's been doing a lot, but there's still a lot more to go. I'm not saying by sharing this good news that we don't have our obstacles and challenges in front of us. We do. Instead of sending hundreds to serve the Lord, we need to be sending thousands to serve the Lord. But this is good news, and we need to take the time to celebrate. So, conclusion. Let's celebrate these good times as a university. And let's not forget to worship God in the process. Why? It's not by might, and it's not by power. But it's been the grace of God whose eyes are upon us. So worship team, would you come, please, and lead us in one more worship song. And then I'm going to pray, and I want us to stand, and I want us to celebrate and give God the praise for the good times He's letting us experience right now. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, it's been Your power. Lord, I do not want to distract from the hours and hours of hard work that faculty and staff and administrators and students and part-time workers and full-time workers, all the effort that's gone into seeing these great things happen. But Father, we don't want to take the focus from You getting the praise. So Lord, now we celebrate these good times. But we worship You. It wasn't our might. It's definitely not our power. But it's Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. Or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.